scriptures to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at a couple of very long psalms, so we're just going to be taking some high points of them here, walking through Psalm 105 and 106. The Pew Bible in front of you, if you'd like to use that, it's found on page 503 to start that. The singer-songwriter Billy Joel, you know this guy? He said of his 1989 release of We Didn't Start the Fire, he says it was a terrible song. Melodically, lyrically, it was awful. And yet, something about that song tapped into the core of humanity. So that what happened is this song climbed the charts all the way up to number one, and it kind of nestled in the ears of those in our country and around the world, actually. And it even became kind of a curriculum for classrooms around the nation. So it had these quick-hitting references historically from 1949 to 1989. Some of you are maybe going through them right now as you're thinking through the song, if you know it. And there was a refrain that kept going through the song. It says, "We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire. No, we didn't light it, but we tried to fight it. The fire of humanity's story burns within each of us with a holy curiosity. What has happened? How do I fit in this big cosmic story of God working in and through his creation?" So much so that even the guy who wrote the song, Billy Joel, he said, "It's not a great song, but it resonates. It hits something that's just at the core of who we are." The Old Testament is difficult to get through sometimes if you're trying to read it. And a large part of that is because it's so much history. There's memorial stones, there's Passover rituals. Some of the longest psalms that we have are ballads of history. Psalm 105, 106 are examples. God is the God of history. Israel sang their history. These psalms would be sung and be like earbuds, like "We Didn't Start the Fire." They sang their history that they would be inspired towards gratitude, that they could engage their memory to form their worship more holistically. So we're going to try and join them, Israel, for a little bit this morning and sing some history of God redeeming his world. So this year, 2017, marks roughly the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. And what we want to do for a few weeks is to reflect on our history. This is our heritage, the Reformation. And what we want to do is we want to look at some of the biblical principles that fueled the flame of the Reformation, which continues to burn on in generations today. It burns on and on and on so that we continue to be formed and reformed by these biblical principles. Our first step, though, is to ask, is this even worth doing, this looking at history? Some of you are like, absolutely. And some of you are like, I don't know, history, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to ask about history. What are we to learn as we reflect, as we recount God's work in history? What are some possible pitfalls of doing so? And what are we to learn about God in the midst of it? So we're going to do that for a few weeks together. In order to help us in that, would you pray with me? Let's seek our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And we often don't know what to do with some of these historical passages We don't know how to understand them or to apply them to our lives. So would you help us now as we look into Scripture, as we look back on our own heritage, would we learn from the faults and the mistakes, but also would we see what is laudable and things that we might strive after? Form us in your truth, we pray, that we might honor you with our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Richard Sibbes is a Puritan pastor who lived a long time ago, and he said this of the Reformation. He said, "The Reformation is a fire which all the world shall never be able to quench." The Reformation is a fire which all the world shall never be able to quench. We live today by the light and the warmth of God's work throughout the centuries, including that in the Reformation. God is known through his work throughout history. As he redeems his people throughout the history of our world, God reveals himself. As he does through his word, as creation declares his glory, so history reveals a God who is intimately involved in the lives of his people. So we're going to talk about history. This is not going to be a history today about Reformation. We'll get to some of those details over the weeks. But we're going to look at history. And again, I know some of you are like history buffs, and you're super excited about talking about history. And there's some of you that are already, I can see you've pulled your pillows out, and you've kicked your feet up, and you're like, this is not going to go well. Well, it may not. We'll see. Israel sang their history. Isn't that fascinating? Israel sang their story, if you will. They did this in order that the kids and the adults who would sing it would be able to find their place in that story. In finding their place, they might learn how to confess their faults and their sins. That in learning their story, they might find courage and strength in adversity. They sang their history in order that they might know their God. So as we reflect on our Reformation heritage, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to reflect on history in order that we might know our God better. Verse 1 of 105, Psalm 105. This is how they sang their history. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Verse 5. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments that he uttered. They sang their history. Now, as we look to history, there's some unhealthy ways in which we can approach history. Oftentimes, as you talk to people about past events, there's a view of history in which God is excluded. That history is just a series of random events over a period of time that just happened by chance. There's no rhyme or reason, no combination that explains how or why this happens. It's just random molecules over time plus chance led to some kind of a story, and there's no connection, right? Well, there's no time to explain this, but that leads to despair, doesn't it? There's no purpose to this story of humanity and creation. There's also a tendency to look back at tradition to try and repeat it, as if tradition is the authoritative thing for today, to look at history as authority. Tradition speaks for God today. It's an attempt often to recreate a life in the past, or maybe it's an unknown future as well. And this can always creep in. Well, what happens here is this tends to lead towards idolatry, where you raise up individuals into their improper place. But there's a biblical view of history. It says this, that God is intimately involved in his creation. That he sent his Son to take on creation, to take up creation, to mediate for humanity. He becomes the fulcrum or the center upon which all of history turns. He is the sun around which all events, people, and places throughout history orbit. To remove Christ from the center of history is to remove the heart from the body and wonder why there is no life. We look in vain for life. So we're going to spend a few weeks examining God's work through a particular season of the Reformation that we might find our place in life and history today. That our worship of God might be pure. That we might learn to confess sins and find strength and courage in adversity. That we too might know our God more fully and more intimately. We're going to tackle some history in order that we might know God more clearly by studying his acts throughout redemptive history, his awesome deeds, redeeming his people, drawing a sinful, rebellious people back to himself. What's the aim of history? What are we aiming at as we do these next few weeks together? Gratitude. There's a lot of frustrations in the failures of humanity. There's a lot of tragedies in history. But all Israel was looking back to God throughout history was to foster an attitude of gratitude. Verse 1, that's what they say. Give thanks to the Lord. Look at Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. There is a discipline in fostering an attitude of gratefulness to God. For his blessings and prosperity, we look back at the triumphs of those who have gone before us. But there's also a matter of discipline in looking at the famine or the trial of our heritage as well. So if you look at these two psalms, Psalm 105, it speaks of God's provision and the praise due his name. Psalm 106 speaks of God's just wrath and firm discipline of those who rebel against him. So you've got these two elements of history that are wed together in these two psalms. And the takeaway for the people who sing these is this. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. And looking back, our eyes are turned up in gratitude. Psalm 105 also says that he commands us to learn to pray. As we look back in our history, it teaches us how to pray. Call upon his name is the words from verse 1 of chapter 105, Psalm 105. What the Psalms teach us as we read through these long Psalms of history, it gives us practice in remembering God. And that's what prayer is at its very core. Its essence is simply remembering God and responding to him. Call upon his name. For instance, God has rebuked his people in the past. Why should we delay? Why should we deny? Why should we defer? For in his rebuke, he is also gracious, and he provides a way back to him through his mediator. So we confess our sins quickly, because that's what the people of God did throughout history. God has provided in the past. Remember the water from the rock. Remember the manna that came from heaven. If God provided the bread of life, the living water for us, what will he then withhold from us? Call upon his name. Gratitude. We learn to pray. And there's also a call to praise him. Verse 1 of chapter 105. Verse 2. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. What are your particular deliverances? Psalm 105 is all about the deliverance that God has given his people from slavery in Egypt. Do you recall God's deliverances, his provision that lead to praise directed to God? And I love this, tell of all his wondrous works. So we have gratitude, we learn prayer, we praise our God for his oversight over all of history, his intimate involvement in history. And then what are we commanded to do? Call upon his name, but what? Tell of his wondrous works. Tell of his wondrous works. Of his patient forbearance in our doubts. Of his faithfulness in our wilderness wanderings. Of his grace in our rebellion at Mount Sinai. His miraculous provision through plagues. His provision beyond imagination in the wilderness. What has your God done for you? You find it hard to share Christ with others? Do you find it difficult to know what to say? As we look at history, what the Psalms are teaching us to do is just tell what God has done. What has God done for you? Take moments to recall his work. Now, we live in a society that's super fast-paced and everything's disposable, right? What we risk is what C.S. Lewis calls historical snobbery. What he means by that is this. We feel like the only things that matter are contemporary issues. That we live in this urgency where everything is disposable. And our identity in this story that's going on, our identity is only secure as our next like. Right? This is what we're in this situation. So we need to push against that, don't we? We need to look at our history. Where have we come from? Not only 500 years ago, but where you're sitting today is a result of faithful people resting in the grace of our Savior, walking in his forgiveness, preaching the gospel into the nations. What has God done? There's benefits, there's pitfalls. One of the pitfalls, of course, is that if you're bored with history, you fall asleep. So we're going to risk that, and that's okay. But what are the benefits? Think about how we're strengthened and encouraged as we see God provide for his people. Look at verses in chapter Psalm 105, verses 12 through 15. This is part of their history. When the Israelites were few in number, they were of little account, sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, one kingdom to another people. He, God, allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." Israel's history is an honest recounting that they are a fickle people. They're quite weak, and they were few in number when God called them, when God then sent Israel to be a light unto the nations. And as we look back at our Reformation heritage, you realize how very few people were at the beginning of this thing. A few people, a ragtag group. In all of their faults and all of their flaws, they desired worship to be pure and unadulterated. They desired the scriptures to be freely accessed to all of God's people. They desired the gospel to go out into the nations, to reform the church throughout the world. Jesus teaches that he says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. So the flame of the Reformation burns on, and we, the light, share the light of Christ. And what's interesting is that we live in a society where the tide of society seems to be going out to the ocean of secularism. Keep God out of this, right? So how does the tide shift except through a people who live as a light upon a hill? The light of Christ, which no darkness can overcome, must shine forth through the lives of his people in society. So we look back on these biblical truths that shape our Reformation heritage, and what we do is we seek to draw strength from God's work in these men and women and through these men and women. We take hold of the biblical truth that they took hold of because it is relevant for us today, shaping us to shape society. And the question we ask, if them, why not? Why not us? We also not only draw strength and encouragement, but we heed the warnings, right? That's a value of reading history. 37, 39. Then God brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. That gold and silver, they plundered the Egyptians. And when they get to the foot of Sinai, what happened to that gold and silver? Remember? They turned it into a golden calf, an idol. This propensity to worship God's creation rather than the God who created all things. In our own heritage, our name is Protestant, which, what's that mean? We are a people who protest. How's that for an identification, right? As we'll go through the history, we see why that is the name. There was a lot to rightly protest. But is it not the case that we don't often know when to stop protesting? We have to learn, heed the warnings of failure. Often those who have gone before us are motivated by God's glory and the good of the church, but isn't it true that they were also tainted with a lust for power, using the Bible and the authority they've been given to manipulate, to coerce, to use people for ungodly ends? And don't we share in that propensity, in that same wicked desire? We don't look at history through rose-colored lenses. We rather acknowledge that those who have gone before us, saints in Christ, were quite faulty. You look at a guy like Luther, and you don't have to worry about it. It's easy. But God used him in a mighty way. So we learn from those errors in order that we might not repeat them. But we also read history that we might repeat that which is laudable. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. Steadfast love endures forever. Verse 3. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Many examples throughout the history of the church can be given of people who do justice in the midst of great injustice, of righteousness in the face of ungodly opposition. So in our study of history, we will be asking, what is laudable? What is honoring to God? What is good for the church? What is beneficial for the world around us? Draw strength from God's work throughout history. Heed the warnings from failure and repeat what is good and right and true. One thing that's not often practiced as we do these things regarding history is that we don't often think in terms of our own faults. And what happens as Israel is reading and singing these psalms, it turns into a lesson in confession of sin. Verses 19 and 20 through 21 of Psalm 106. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. See, the whole point of this psalm, help us to remember God's salvation and to respond rightly to our own failures. When our idols are revealed, how do we respond? We have a share in the folly and the faults of those who have gone before him. In some sense, the story of humanity is a long tragedy, right? But we know that it's a comedy in the sense it ends happy. It ends in joy. But we live in many of the tragedies. We are subjects who reject their king. We are lovers who go after other lovers. We are sheep who have gone astray. We're not really unlike those who have gone before us, are we? So as we look back at the history of our own heritage, we go back to the scriptures, of course, but also to the Reformation. What I want us to begin to think about is, what can we learn? Can we learn the joy of self-forgetfulness that leads those to give their life for the truth? Can we learn to drink in the intoxication of renouncing ourselves and living for a cause of God's truth, which is greater than us? Can we find joy in confessing faults rather than hiding from them? We seek reform in God's forgiveness. So our aim over the next few weeks, it's not to idolize those reformers who've gone before us. These are great men and women of faith, but we don't attempt to relive everything that they've done, their successes and failures. And as we talk about the Reformation, there's a lot of wounds that we can try to reopen, but that's not the aim either. We don't want to live with some romantic notion that all was well then and all is well now, that we have won the decisive victory because of those who have gone before us. The victory is won because of Christ. All that we are about and all who have gone before live in light of that. Humility is our aim. What happens when you sing Psalm 105 and 106? You realize this. We serve a big God. You realize we have a place in this story today. You realize that I am today where I am because of those who have gone before us. We want a sense of humility to saturate us, that we might also grow into confidence in God's word, that bold confession of sin might rise out of us, that we might rise in newness of life in the forgiveness to fight the good fight. What Israel longed for, what they needed, what they wanted was one who would be at the center of their story. How do you make sense of slavery in Egypt, of Passover, of wilderness wandering, of promised land conquest? How do you make sense of that? And where do we fit in this story? Who could make sense of these things? Is there anyone who will hear our cry and who will respond in grace and forgiveness? The Israelites looked for one who not only created and governed history, but one who would enter in to save. Verses 44 and following from Psalm 106. This is how these two psalms of history end. This is how the fourth book of the Psalter ends. Nevertheless, God looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. This is the central phrase for all of history, that we have a God who has covenanted with his people. And the point of that covenant is to bring a sinful people back into the holy presence of their king. God is unfolding this story, and we play a part in that. For their sake, he remembered their covenant. God remembers the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to King David, to Solomon. Those promises hold him, or he holds himself to those promises, that he will raise up a deliverer. What the New Testament teaches, what the life of Christ teaches, is that all of history has been flowing to the one who enters into this story of God's creation. Enters into the story of humanity, God come in the flesh as a human being. See, all of history flows from this garden, right? And all of history becomes this quest to get back to garden, to the presence of a holy God, to dwell in peace and prosperity before our God and King. And the only way through, if you know the story of the garden, the only way into the garden is to pass through the judgment of an angel with a flaming sword. History is God's story of redeeming his created order, redeeming his creatures who bear his very image. What the Bible teaches us, the Word of God teaches, that Jesus is at the center of all of this, of all of history, it orbits around the Son, who is Christ. He says he did not come to abolish the law. He doesn't come to contradict the prophets, but he comes to fulfill the law. He comes as the true and lasting word. The reading from Hebrews 1, it says that this is now how God speaks to the world, through his Son. He's saying everything must come through the Son, finally and fully through Jesus Christ. Our heritage in the Reformation, at its best, is a people centered upon Jesus Christ. Desired free access to God through Christ. By his grace alone, we have access to the King. And through faith alone, we are united with him. People died for these truths. What is it to live in these truths? As we look back at the history that we walk in, our heritage, we see that the church was built upon God's word, that the church itself centers, aims at, and ends in Christ, all of life. If you look at our own heritage, again, you're sitting in these pews amongst the people who have walked faithfully with God over the years, only because those who have gone before us forged the way, holding fast to God's word. They forged the way, eager to see the Great Commission fulfilled in their midst and throughout the world, that Christ is the surest and only foundation who calls us into his presence and casts us out into the world. So we come this morning standing upon the shoulders of those who have gone before us. And we have a Savior who answers verse 47 for us. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Our task over the next few weeks is this, that we might know God more fully, that we might rejoice in his work throughout the stories who have gone before us, that we might see him working in our own stories, that as our stories unfold before a watching world, we might too be standing upon the foundation of God's word, centered upon Christ, who is the center of all of history, our own stories included, and that our response in person and in corporate gatherings would be one of joy, one of, though the sorrows and tragedies strike, yet we are victorious in Christ. So people of God, the takeaway, the giveaway for today is this. May we grow in our gratitude to God as we look at those who have gone before us and the truths they stand upon. May we give thanks to his holy name for his glory and for his praise. And as we look back, again, may his name be blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let the people of God say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those who have gone before us. We thank you that your word is living and active and speaks to us as it spoke to those who have gone before. We just ask that you would grant us a spirit of humility, that we might be formed by your word, that we might be saturated with Christ in his way, that we might be going from this place strengthened in your grace to go and serve a watching world. May we give our lives to you for your sake, for the good of the church, for the life of the world. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, for behold, I am with you always. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.